The scripture reading this evening is Psalm 85. Psalm 85. And there we read God's holy word in Psalm 85 to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. So far, the text for the sermon this evening is verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Beloved congregation, the background of Psalm 85 is that the Lord had brought his people back again, back in their own land, after they had been in exile in Babylon. The city of Jerusalem was rebuilt, and the temple was reconstructed. The country had languished, but now the country blossomed again, for the Lord had brought back the captivity of Jacob, as we read in verse 1. There were terrible sins among the people, and therefore the wrath of God erupted against them. And the Lord punished his people. And through these punishments, they were purged. So when they came back out of exile, we read that they did not engage in that idolatry that they had been doing previously. And now the Lord has covered those sins, and the Lord has removed his wrath. And the Lord had again been good to his people. And if we compare this to us and to our lives, there's every reason for all of us to humble ourselves on account of our sins. And that we also deserve to receive the displeasure of God, even the wrath of God. Because we may not always think about these things, but the reality is that there is none good, no, not one, and that we belong to a fallen human race, and that we cannot keep one of God's commandments. And according to God's justice, he ought to be filled with wrath against us. But we know that the Lord God had sent his only begotten Son, and that he endured the wrath of God, so that those who flee to him, who lean upon him, who deny themselves and look to the Lord Jesus, that the Lord will not account them guilty in his sight. And that's a miracle. And we may say, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, has God been very good to us in all our individual circumstances? So many times we have given thanks here for health that was restored and for many blessings and out in daily life. The Lord has blessed also spiritually. His word remained with us. And it is a blessing for a pastor to be able to preach continually, more or less, in one congregation, so that he can write continually new sermons, and that there is a certain sequence, a certain series to those sermons. And so it can also be a rich blessing for a congregation to be under the regular proclamation of the Word of God, and that you kind of know what will probably be preached on in the forthcoming services. You know, this is all a blessing of the Lord has given us. And so we may say that the Lord has been good to us. The Lord has covered our sins. And we may hear the riches of His loving kindness, and we are called to repentance. It may be that we do not know the Lord personally in our hearts, and that therefore the Lord has now withdrawn His hand filled with wrath, and that He has covered our sins. But if there is no repentance and no turning to the Lord, then the sins will still rest upon us, because they've never been forgiven. The Lord can be very patient in withholding His justified punishments. But we should not take that as the equivalent of being reconciled to God. The riches of God's loving kindness are a call to us to repent and to seek life outside of ourselves in the Lord, and confessing that we lie in the midst of death, and that we would become beggars at His throne of grace. And we all need that. The elders, the deacons, the minister, every one of us. And so when we see how the Lord has dealt with us in patience, giving us the lively preaching of His word, then we should be filled with humility and with gratitude. But there's more. Because when we see, as I said, the riches of God's loving kindness, they should lead us to repentance. And that's why it says here in Psalm 85 in verse 4, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Turn us, says Jeremiah, and we shall be turned. You can also say that prayer. Turn me, O Lord, turn me to Thee, and I shall be turned. Because we can do nothing without the Lord. And then when the Lord turns us, His anger is completely removed. And then there's this fatherly bond connected to us. And then He becomes our loving Father in heaven, who leads us, who teaches us, who molds us and makes us into the person He wants us to be. And He is such a glorious teacher. He guarantees a good outcome. That's why He is so good. And that's why we should join in with this prayer. Turn us, O God of our salvation. There's nowhere else salvation to be received, only in the Lord. And cause thine anger toward us to cease. And it continues in verse 5, "Wilt thou be angry with us forever?" That will happen if we remain unconverted. And the Lord's anger will rest on us forever. "Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations?" Must because of our slackness, because of our drawing back from the Lord, must therefore the generations after us bear the consequences of our wrong decisions? Wilt thou be angry through all generations? And so you see here humility. It's not we are entitled to thy blessing. No, it's humility. Although we are back in our land, Israel can say, and Jerusalem is rebuilt, and the temple service is reinstated, and thou hast been good to us and favored us, yet it's humility. Lord, be merciful to us. And that's what we all need. And then it comes then, more or less, to the climax in verse 6. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Now we can take this revival in a literal sense, that the nation would be revived. That's fitting. That the nation would become strong again. That the nation would blossom again. But really, in the setting of this psalm, when it speaks about "turn us, O Lord, and cause thine anger to cease," in the setting of this psalm, it is a spiritual prayer. "Wilt thou not revive us again?" It's a spiritual prayer. It's a prayer for revival. And the result of that revival is that then thy people will joy in thee. That's our calling. And that's a glorious calling. Whatever the Lord wants us to do, it is good for us. When the Lord wants us to rejoice in Him, that is so blessed, that those are the best moments in life, when a sinner may rejoice in God. And what do we need as a congregation? What do we need in this forthcoming season? We need His reviving grace upon us. What does the consistory need? His reviving grace upon us. And therefore, in that work of revival, we see ourselves as we are really before the Lord. And what do we say then? We say with Daniel, "We have sinned." We all must say that. Today, what thoughts went through our mind? Maybe impatience. Maybe something we were annoyed about, that we shouldn't be annoyed about. What was it? A wrong word? Oh, you can fill it in. For every one of us. And so Psalm 51, "I have done evil in thy sight." That's fitting for us, is it not? Have we no sins? We may not ignore this reality. And so it's very fitting that we would pray, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" You know, we know from history that there were periods of great revivals. Maybe you have books about that at home. If you don't, then you should get one. It's beautiful to read how the Lord worked powerfully, that whole villages were affected, that towns were affected. There are revivals also now. In China, there were great revivals. When the missionaries had to leave China in 1949, Yeah, the estimates were that there were 1 million Christians. And then the bamboo curtain closed. It was all communism. And then that young, frail church had to stand up against monstrous persecution. Bloody persecution. And what happened? A revival. And when finally the curtain opened again and the Americans had some inroads into China, they found out that the church was living and strong and had grown, that the Lord had given revival, and now the estimates are 100 million Chinese worship the Lord. More people go to church in China than in Europe. With all the Reformation and all the Christian history, shame on Europe and shame on our country. We need revival. Our nations needs it. Revival. That's essential. We know of revivals that took place in Wales, what took place in Scotland, in New England. 25% of the population of New England was converted during the revivals of the 1720s and 30s. It had a great impact, rich periods. In those moments, nothing was important anymore, only knowing the Lord. And were those the only periods of revivals? No. Revivals take place often on a grassroots level, in congregations, where young people, for instance, are struck by the seriousness of God's Word. And when a hunger and a thirst arises in the hearts of these young people to study the Scriptures, and when the Lord has personal dealings with them, and when they humble themselves before the Lord and they implore the Lord to come down because they see the vanity of this world, the uselessness and the senselessness of this world, and they're looking for something that's firm, that has a foundation that they can build upon for the rest of their life here on earth. And they become low before God, become concerned with other people, concerned with their own soul. They desire to love God above all and to walk in the ways of the Lord. They say along with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord." That's a revival. A revival on a grassroots level. Nothing is written in history books about the revival of Dundas. But that's what we're praying for. That on a grassroots level, the Lord would work. That He would come down. And that happens for adults and for elderly. That there would be a clear testimony of the goodness of the Lord. We don't have to speak about ourselves that I'm converted and I am so richly blessed and that, no, speak well about the Lord. Maybe you can't say much about yourself. That's possible. That doesn't mean there's nothing there, but you speak well about the Lord. That's so good. What do our grandchildren hear from us? What are the words they will later think of that we told them? Our old ones, they should be grave, serious, loving, tender, joyful. Because the Lord is worth it to go through life joyfully because He makes all things well. And so when we pray for revival, we pray for outpourings of His Spirit. And we all need to be concerned personally about our soul. We all know that if we have the whole world and not the Lord, it wouldn't avail us. We all know that. And yet we live so much for this world. We're so focused upon this world. And so there needs to be this hunger and thirst for the Lord. A confession of our own poverty. There needs to be a mourning for our corruption. That's what happens in revival. And that's what God gives. And it all flows forth from the loving kindness of God shed abroad in hearts. It's because of His love shed abroad that we become so small, so unworthy, and the Lord becomes so glorious and so high and lofty and great. And then we need Him because we love Him. We may not so quickly be saying that, but it's love that leads a person to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are concerned about God, about His house, about the holiness of His house, also how we come to church respectfully, because this is the house of the Lord. That's why. And therefore we come respectfully, dressed respectfully. Because in our culture that's an expression of respect. And that's why we come to God's house. Because we stand in awe for the holiness of God. And also in our homes, we give the highest place to God's Word. There will be prayer lifted up from the congregation, but also individually in their homes, a continual prayer, a prayer for love for Him. And you know, revival has everything to say about Christ. It has everything to do with the knowledge of Christ in our hearts and lives. Revival means to have sight upon the Lord Jesus. He becomes the person of ultimate importance. He becomes our aim in life, to know Him, to live for Him. And this gives joy in one's life. To know Jesus in your heart. And when His love is spread forth in your heart, you're willing, if it would need be, to depart with everything, but to keep Him. Because He alone is altogether lovely. You have to see that. By nature we don't. By nature we're blind for the goodness and the beauty of Christ. Just like a blind person cannot see a candle, so we by nature do not see the beauties of Christ. But in Him shines the light of the knowledge of God. He is the brightness of His Father's glory. When we look into the face of the Lord Jesus by faith, we see God the Father, full of love. And to know Christ means to know life eternal. And then to have a perspective upon a future with Him. Here on earth already, He guides me, He leads me, He's my shepherd. But then after, I will be with Him. For those who eat and drink the Lord Jesus, who are united to Him by faith, they will never die. Death lies behind them, and life lies ahead of them. That's the glories of Jesus. And to know Him is to know life. And revival means to know Him. He is glorious. He gives us better things than what the world has to offer. The prodigal son, when he was with those pigs, then he realized the goodness of his father's house and he went back. So the eyes of a sinner are opened for the goodness of God. Because the Lord Jesus merits forgiveness of sins, the Lord Jesus reconciles sinners to God. He gives a pardon for all sin. And so the Lord Jesus also causes sinners to be accepted by God because they are covered by the righteousness of Christ and God adopts them as His children. And so His children may say, "My Father who is in heaven, our Father watches over us." And the Lord Jesus grants the grace of sanctification. He changes a person's life. That which was crooked becomes straight. That which was black becomes white. Where there were briars and thorns, there will be lilies and roses. He makes hearts clean. And the Lord Jesus works along with His people because without Him they can do nothing. So He cooperates with His people, but He is the leading agent. It's not us. He does it all. And we have to strive as if it depended upon us, but He does it. It's a grace of sanctification, the grace of cooperation that He prepares the good works in advance and gives us grace that we can walk in them. It's all His mercy. And so He ushers people in into everlasting, perfect salvation. And they are kept in this salvation. That bond is unbreakable. Because they have received everlasting life, an everlasting life that cannot be removed. And so He grants glorification. In revival, there's a sense of the glorification Christ will give. And so when the Lord Jesus revives a soul through His Spirit, there will be a sight upon Christ. On the various aspects of Christ, what He does. And that's why revival is so very blessed. And that's what we need. And therefore we are here in this special prayer service to pray for God's reviving work. And therefore it's also needed that we humble ourselves, that we examine our lives before the Lord. Consider yourself. Are there parts of your life that you are aware of that is not compatible with Christian life? Maybe you are harsh to your wife. Maybe you are complacent to your children. Or maybe you're too hard on your children. Or maybe there's something wrong in your business endeavors and you know that very well. Then the Spirit of the Lord will not work in you. Maybe we are attached to the world, worldly entertainment. Then the Spirit will not work. We can hinder and even grieve the Holy Spirit. And so we need to examine ourselves. And so we pray, will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Yes, that leads to true joy, to everlasting joy, to be in the immediate presence of him who then, we confess, loved us from all eternity by grace alone. Amen. Congregation, let us unite in prayer. O ever blessed and good-doing Lord, as we draw nigh to thee, in this prayer service we wish to thank thee for thy precious word. Truly thy word sheds light upon our path. It is a lamp for our foot. Also now, as we look forward to a membership meeting and to installation of office bearers, and how we need thy grace and guidance at the voting, wilt thou give it, we pray, O Lord. But Lord, above all, wilt thou revive us again? Wilt thou work mightily through thy Holy Spirit in young and old? And wilt thou give, Lord, that there may be true humility amongst us, humility in our hearts, and that we would bow our knee for thee, and that we would confess thee as the one who must be our Lord, our Savior, and that we look unto thee as a handmaid looks unto her mistress. Let us so look unto thee, O Lord. We cannot live without thee. And unless thou dost revive us, our congregation will go down. Unless thou dost awaken us and revive us, we will become lukewarm. And we may go through the motions of worship services, but the word will not speak to us. O Lord, and therefore we pray thee, will thou not revive us again? Work mightily in the consistory, and grant the brethren wisdom, also the new brothers who are to be elected. Grant wisdom and grace, and wilt thou give thy nearness? Yes, do it also at the young people's gatherings. May they sharpen one another and encourage one another to seek the Lord. And may thy love be poured out in the hearts of our young people. And may thy love be poured out in our children. May our aged ones speak well of thee. May there be a clear testimony of the riches of thy loving kindness, that the upcoming generation will be encouraged to seek the God of their forefathers. Lord, have mercy upon us. We confess our sins. We confess our shortcomings, our covetousness, our ungratefulness, the pride that cleaves to us, the desire for an easy and an affluent life, while we should above all desire thee and hunger and thirst for thee. Lord, open our eyes for who we really are before thee. And if we are living apart from Christ, show us this, O Lord. Awaken us. Revive us. Grant outpourings of thy Spirit that those who long for thee may be gladdened by thy coming to their soul, by thy presence, by thy nearness poured out, that it may be clear that thou dost work. Lord, grant revivals at a grassroots level amongst us. We pray thee for a blessing upon the preaching of thy word that may go forth from Lord's day to Lord's day. Will thou give, Lord, thy mercy and grace that the preaching may have an impact, that it may be a powerful tool in thy hand, a two-edged sharp sword, or like a hammer to break hearts, or like a son of righteousness to melt hearts. May thy word that is preached be effectually applied. Will thou, Lord, remember us all in our individual circumstances? And in these moments we also pray for the world around us. And we remember those who are affected by the severe flooding in the Fraser Valley in British Columbia. Also churches are affected. And we pray thee, Lord, wilt thou grant that the damage may be undone, but that through this all, that thy voice may be heard calling people to repentance. And may we, in the midst of all what happens with COVID-19, that we may recognize, maybe finally, thy voice calling us. Let it not be with us as it was with the people of Israel, that thou hadst chastised them, but then thou hadst to complain that they had not felt any pain. Lord, may we feel the pain, and may we humble ourselves, and may also what we are now going through, may there be a clear voice to us, speaking and reviving. Be with the persecuted churches, those who are languishing in prisons, wilt thou revive them. And may they experience, Lord, and we know this from testimonies, that thou dost do this, that thou dost give them unspeakable joy, even in prisons, even in solitary confinement. Wilt thou do so? And also with the loved ones who are at home, Lord, cause thy church to grow and expand throughout the world. And be with us now, be with us this week, for Jesus' sake. Amen.